Good evening. As announced, the scripture reading is from Matthew 7, verses 1 through 4. Matthew 7, verses 1 through 4. Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest the mote that is in your brother's eye, but consider not the beam that is in your own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of your eye, and behold, a beam is in your own eye?
Good evening. I want to join with Steve in welcoming those who are visiting. We do have quite a few visitors, as we did this morning, and we're glad that you're here. One of the biggest dangers in regards to Bible knowledge, and probably even more so than the lack of knowledge, we need to have a knowledge of what God wants us to do. But maybe one of the dangers in Bible knowledge is having great knowledge regarding the Bible, but not knowing how to apply it. That's even more dangerous than having a lack of knowledge itself. Context in regards to Scripture is so very important. We can actually make the Scripture say anything we want it to. If we take verses here and there and just put them wherever we want to, we can say and do whatever we want to and justify it to ourselves. The Scripture says in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, it says, the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And I don't think we can really appreciate swords much, because we don't, the armies and the militaries of this time or this day and age do not use swords. They might have knives, side knives, but they use guns. There's obviously larger means of subduing and conquering those nations that and protecting people. There's other ways of doing that, but we really can't really appreciate a sword. We've never really been around those unless you're a collector of those, and how sharp swords were. You know, you wouldn't allow a child, you wouldn't leave a gun there, a gun sitting right there, and let a child walk up there, or a little switchblade or whatever. They wouldn't be allowed to walk up and grab a hold of that. Now, especially a sword. A sword, as you walk up and touch that, that's just sharp right off the bat. A gun just lays there. A loaded gun just lays there unless someone picks it up and uses it. And a switchblade or something is covered. But a sword is dangerous. Those were very dangerous. And it says that the Scripture it's living and it's powerful. And it's sharper than any two-edged sword. Imagine the amount of harm we could do with a sword, or someone who does not know what they're doing. Heavy, just swinging that thing around. Imagine the amount of damage that they could do, the wrong damage. Now, if the Scripture is just as sharp as that sword, what damage could we do by taking things out of context? It's just as dangerous. So, today, for a little bit, when we're reading Scriptures, sometimes you'll talk to someone and they'll say, well, look what this says, and look what this says. And sometimes it's just as easy as saying, but look at the next verse. So this whole Scripture, or this whole sermon, rather, is going to be, it's kind of random thoughts. But the basis is, when we get into conversations with people, we can say, but look at the next verse. So the first one is what Doug read there. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Judge not, lest you be judged. Wow. This is probably the most common, twisted scripture, probably tied with John 3:16 or more. I Googled it, and there are people with tattoos. Judge not, lest you be judged. And it's like, maybe they just wanted something real cool to put in cursive or something. I'm not sure. Or maybe they just wanted to live their lifestyle and just remind you that you can't say anything about me. Another one is this. Only God can judge me. I know a guy at work that has that. I kind of grew up with a guy. He's a little bit younger than me. He's actually Joey's age. But he works with me, and he's got that. Only God can judge me. And it sounds like a hardened criminal. This guy's not even a hardened criminal at all. They just do it just just to do it. But it, for some whatever reason, it justifies there in their mind that you can't tell them what to do. People who are not interested in spiritual things whatsoever. Atheists. This might even be one of Oprah's favorite quotes. Judge not, lest you be judged. And people keep that right there in their holster until you suggest that they can't live that kind of lifestyle, or suggest maybe you shouldn't be living that lifestyle. That's the first thing that they want to say. But the question is Jesus actually telling us not to conscientiously use a conscientious thought in this particular process to determine whether or not a person's life choices or suggest to them that maybe what they're doing isn't right? Is that what Jesus is saying? Consider verse 6. It says, do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine. Well, deciding which ones are dogs and which ones are swine, doesn't that take judgment? Or verse 15, beware of false prophets. Well, what should we beware of? False prophets. Well, which ones are prophets? Which ones are false prophets? Isn't that judgment? Verses 18 through 20, to discern the tree which is bearing good fruit or bad fruit, that's going to take some judgment. Ephesians 5 and verse 11, I'm going through these quick, just to give a background real quick. Ephesians 5 and verse 11, it says, not participating in unfruitful deeds of darkness, but exposing them. Now, that means if we're going to expose them, it means that we're going to have to judge them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul, regarding the brother who was in an adulterous relationship, he had his father's mother. Of course, that was the Gentiles wouldn't even be guilty of that. It said that Paul said that he was absent in body, but yet present in spirit, and he had already judged this brother. Now, and he says, "You guys are puffed up over this. You guys are kind of proud that this man is doing this." From what we understand, Paul was probably in Ephesus when he wrote that. And he was about 300 miles away or so. And here he is judging him that far away. And these brethren are right next to him. Paul's saying, you have to judge him. Or I've already judged him. There is a time when we have to judge. Let me ask you this. And there are people that believe this. Is Jesus actually saying, don't judge, because then you can miss the judgment? There are people that believe, if I don't judge you, or if I don't make some kind of judgment upon you, I can kind of live however I want. That way, I'm not going to be judged. Is that what Jesus is saying? In John chapter 12 and verse 48, it says, the words that I've spoke, the same will judge you in the last day. So all of us are going to be a part of the judgment. Romans chapter 14 and verse 10, it says, all will stand before the judgment seat of God, or the seat of Christ. So that answer is no. Jesus is not saying, don't pass judgment on someone or else you will be judged, or that you can bypass the judgment if you don't judge someone else. That's not what he's saying. Verse 4, it says, or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your eye. Have you ever had something in your eye like this? You're just sitting there, it's like, oh, something's in my eye. There seems to always be two people in the room who are experts. Every time there's something in your eye. Do you ever notice that? There's all, well, here, let me get that for you. Drew did this last week. He was like, Dad, something's in my eye. And I went to go get it, and I was poking around. Just stop. He didn't want someone poking there at his eye. By the way, all you do is you take your eyelid and go like that. It's like a suction cup. I learned that from physics. Don't know anything about physics, but I learned it from my physics teacher. But now imagine if I'd walked up to Drew and I had something in my eye and I'm like, well, here, let me get this for you. And you're sitting there poking. Nobody wants that. So how can we remove a plank, remove something small from somebody else's eye when there's something large in our eye? So what is the point? What is the point? Judge not lest you be judged. But look at the next verse. Verse 5. Hypocrites. Hypocrites. The whole crux of this passage, the whole who, the what, and the why of this series of verses is about that word, hypocrite. He says, hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. And maybe you're thinking, well, for a minute there, I thought he was talking about me. Well, he's talking about hypocrites. Have you ever been a hypocrite? And maybe I'm not asking you to obviously raise your hand, but have you ever thought to yourself and said, you know, maybe I'm a hypocrite? There's times in my roughly 30 years of being a Christian that I can shamefully say, yeah, I was a hypocrite. I have to admit, in that particular point, I'm a hypocrite. And maybe it's kind of in a roundabout way. Maybe it's not the same exact way. Maybe it's the same exact way. Maybe it's a worse way than what this individual is doing. But have you ever evaluated yourself and said, yeah, I think at times I've been a hypocrite? You know, we can get personal when it comes to our prayer life, and I think we should. I get personal with God. I'm not sure how you do, but I get personal when I pray. And one of the things I've actually admitted or confessed to Him and asked help with and asked forgiveness for is just, I've been a hypocrite. Can you forgive me for being a hypocrite? I've done that in my prayers. And as I said, sometimes it's right in front of us. And then sometimes it's not. And sometimes we need someone else to help us out with that. This passage is not really about the judgment of others. It's not exactly about the judgment of others. Partially. Jesus isn't telling us, though, to help not to help others live righteous lives. He's not telling us, don't correct these individuals or else you're going to be judged. These verses are about self-evaluation. You know, I could probably take my name right there and take out the word hypocrite and put Matt there at times throughout my life. Not a good feeling. But this verse is about self-evaluation. And it's not like a work evaluation. It's not yearly. It's not monthly or weekly. This is a constant evaluation, not even daily evaluation. This is evaluation when we just go throughout our actions throughout the day, through our deeds, our thoughts, the words, the things that we see, the things that we watch, the things that we hear, the places we go. This is a constant evaluation of ourselves. The scripture is chock full of heeding to yourself verses. And here's where I told Connor, you took one of my points. Good sermon. Great sermon, but he took one of my points. But that's all right. But, you know, even to the elders, Acts 20 and verse 28, it says, take heed to yourselves and to the flock. So the elders are told to take heed to themselves. As Connor brought up today in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16, Paul tells the young preacher, take heed to yourself, and to the teachers as well, by the way, take heed to yourselves and to the doctrine. There's a lot of take heed to yourselves, and really to all of us, not just elders or deacons or preachers or teachers. It's all of us. Philippians 2 and verse 12 says to all of us, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I'm not to work out Matt Bennett's salvation. He's not to work out mine. I'm not to work out Joe's. He's not to work out mine. Or I'm not working out Greg's. He's not working out mine. We're to work out our own salvation. So this is going to come to evaluation. Not only are we to evaluate ourselves, but we need to act on that particular evaluation. Recognizing something about myself doesn't do any good. Me praying to God and asking Him to forgive me for being a hypocrite at times, or just forgive me, isn't going to do anything if I'm not willing to repent of those things. So this is a self-evaluation, and we need to act on that particular evaluation. That's my first point, but let me make this clear, and I'm sure we understand that. We're not going to be judged as Brown Street Church of Christ. We're not going to be judged as even the universal church. We're going to be judged as individuals, and it's going to take evaluation. If we're going to be a light into this community, it's going to take evaluation. If people, Christ said, they're going to know who you are by how you treat each other. Well, we need to evaluate that. And people, we're going to get people in here, and it doesn't really matter. As long as we teach those, we sow the seed, God gives the increase, but it's going to take evaluation on our part and how we live, because people are watching. Okay, so that's the first one. The second one is Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, verses 13 and 16. When I was preparing the sermon, I was like, it's kind of nice because I can kind of go random thoughts because the whole purpose is, but look at the next verse. All right, Mark chapter 2, verses 13 and 16. 13 through 16, I'm sorry. Well, I just had it there. There we go. Mark chapter 2, 13 through 16. It says, "Then he went out again by the sea, and all the multitude came to him, and he taught them. As he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office. He said to him, 'Follow me.' So he arose and followed him." Verse 15. "Now it happened, as he was dining in Levi's house, that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, 'How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?'" You know, the funny thing is, interestingly enough, the Pharisees didn't ask Jesus. They went around it. It was like, why is he, if you ever ask someone about something, why are they doing that? Why, when you're worried about someone, why are they doing that? They didn't ask him. They asked the disciples, why is Jesus sitting there eating with all these sinners, these tax collectors and sinners? They didn't ask him directly. In a sense, now hear me out before you jump. In a sense, there is a point to that. There is a point. Not saying they had the right attitude. Not saying they had a right point. God's people are to be different. We're not just to just put ourselves in the midst of anybody. A lot of criminals, a lot of times you can be judged. You can be placed under arrest just for the people that you're hanging out. You might have not been involved at all, but sometimes you're around the wrong type of people that you shouldn't have been around. And that can get you in all kinds of trouble. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed." 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, we know that one. "Do not be deceived, because evil companions corrupt." Proverbs 13 and verse 20, "Spend time with the wise, you'll become wise, but friends of fools will suffer." So there is a point about being, and you could question someone and say, why is that person over there? Why are they hanging out with them? They shouldn't be hanging out with those people at all. And I would say, wouldn't you agree that we would do better in life if we hung out more and more with one another? If we spent time with more and more Christians, we would do better. But as I said, of course, the scribes and the Pharisees, this is not what they were getting at. Of course, they were trying to catch Jesus off guard, of course. But go ahead and look at the next verse, verse 17. "When Jesus heard it, he said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" You know, that's an interesting thing, record there where it says, "When Jesus heard it, he said to them." Remember, they were talking to the disciples. And I don't think if any of these three accounts says that they talked to Jesus about it, but he overheard something. Jesus overheard it, and he decided that he was going to address it. There are times when Jesus kept silent. All four Gospels, in regards to the mockery of a trial that Jesus went through before his crucifixion, all record him saying, at times, he was silent. He didn't answer. He didn't bother answering. Jesus knew when to answer. And that's something for us to consider. Proverbs chapter 26, verses 4 and 5, and I'm going to put it in layman terms. Sometimes you answer a fool and sometimes you don't. There's times when you say something because you need to, and there's times where just ignoring that individual will set them straight or should at least teach them a lesson. But Jesus, in this particular time, it deserved a response, and he spoke up. "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." My point of this whole particular set of scriptures is that there are a lot of people out there that need what we call the great physician. We sing a song on the great physician. There's a lot of people out there. Most people out there need that great physician. Our coworkers, our neighbors, our families. Families of, you got kids that play with other kids and you meet that kid first and then you meet the parents, or then they play sports and you know that other kid first and then you meet the parents. Those people need saving as well. All the world around us needs saving. They need the great physician. And that's really up to us. And let me tell you, maybe it's something as small as an invite to the house, having those people over. Have you ever had some friends from church over, and then you invite some of your neighbors over as well? That is a great opportunity. Because a lot of times it even just takes the pressure off you while you're doing other things. They're getting good examples by being around those who are Christians. These are people who are lost. And what better people to be around? We say we're the, when I say we're the best people in the world, we don't mean that from this high status of things. We understand that. But these are, we are to be the salt of the earth. And why not have other people be around the salt of the earth as well? You know, other brethren can set great examples for all the lost, for all the lost around us, our neighbors or whoever it might be. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14, it says, we can't let our light shine under a basket. You know, hide it under a bushel? No. The kids even understand that. If we're going to allow our light to shine, we're going to have to get out there. We're going to have to be around those who are lost. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 27, and this is Paul in regards to the eating of meat. And this passage has always jumped out at me. Because Paul's basically saying there, he says, if an unbeliever invites you in, go and eat what's in front of you. Now, the whole purpose of that is he's talking about the eating of meats, and that's not what I'm getting at. What I like, though, is that Paul's saying, if an unbeliever, this non-Christian, invites you into their home and you want to go, go. What better opportunity than to sit down at a meal with an unbeliever or with a person who's not a Christian, someone who's might be kind as can be, but they're lost just like what you and I were. What better opportunity than to sit down and have a meal with them? And so in a roundabout way, he is endorsing sitting down and eating with those who are unbelieving. Side note, though, he is not talking about those who were withdrawn from. Paul addresses that. He's not talking about people who have been disfellowshipped or have fallen away. Paul addresses that. This is not people who have left the faith. That is a totally different lesson. In fact, in regards to that, Paul does say, listen, you got to be around the unbelievers, if around sinners who weren't brothers. If it weren't like that way, you would have to get out of the, you would have to leave the world. You would have to be out of the world. So that is not what Paul is talking about. But we do need to make ourselves available to all those that are lost. But it doesn't have to start and stop with a meal. This is just an example of Jesus being around these individuals, being able to talk to these individuals. And I'm not saying throw yourselves to the wolves either. I'm not saying hang out with people that are going to eventually tempt you to do something that you shouldn't be doing. You know your own strength as a Christian. They weren't going to tempt Jesus. They weren't going to get Jesus to do anything. That's not what I'm talking about. But this doesn't start and stop with a meal. Maybe this is helping out with yard work. Have you got neighbors that need yard work? Have you ever walked over and said, hey, you want me to help you out with that? Or fix something at their house, or offering tools, or, you know, maybe getting them something small. This is an opportunity for our light to shine. And we are, in this community, not this community, but the world over, but really in America, we're seeing how morals are going. We're seeing the lack of knowledge that people have in regards to God. And I'm not saying it's necessarily even their fault. I think they've just been brought up that way, but it's our job to get out there. And the communities are drastically changing. We have neighbors that actually absolutely have no idea what's in the Bible. Kelly was telling me not too long ago, she's got a friend who she taught with. This girl's now moved on to a different school, but she had a horrible life, and she basically brought herself up with her own bootstraps, or however you say that. She brought herself up, and this girl knew nothing about religion, and she knows very little bit now, but they were having a discussion and had in regards to marriage and divorce and remarriage, and the girl says, what's in the Bible? And when Kelly told me that, she said, what's in the Bible? I thought, really? And I know people don't have a lot of knowledge, but usually you would think that in the Bible, someone would say, that, okay, there's a lot of do's and don'ts. I know that thou shalt not kill, you know, thou shalt not steal. Those different things that are in there. But this girl goes, what's in the Bible? And she's not the only one. We're coming across more and more people that just have, they really don't even know what's in the Bible. And so we're coming from a time when people had somewhat morals and believed in God. We're not at that time anymore. So we need to approach things in a different way. Maybe a little. We need to be more tenderhearted in regards to the lost. In our neighborhoods, there are people living together. There are homosexual marriages. There's all kinds of things going on, and it's not getting any better. Anything that is out there seems to be out there. And so what are we going to do in regards to letting our light shine? These people are exactly like you and I. were at one point. They're lost. And I think as far as letting our light shine, you know, if you can't be nice to, yeah, they might be a homosexual down the road, but if you don't have to endorse sin. We don't have to endorse sin by being kind to someone, letting our light shine. Yeah, this person's in an adulterous relationship. Can we let our light shine to them, you think? Or this person's a fornicator, or this person's a gambler, and this one's a drunk. Can we let our light shine to these individuals, be kind to these individuals? If we can't do that, then shame on us. These people were exactly like what you and I were. They were lost. And we need to do our best to let them see our light shine, and frankly, to let them see Jesus. And this might be the only way for them to do that. Okay, moving on. One last passage here, Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32. Very popular verse. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. Isn't it a blessing to know that if we're members, if the Lord has added us to the church, that we confessed his name, we were baptized, we turned from our sins, we confessed his name before men, we were baptized, we were saved. Isn't it a good blessing? Isn't it a blessing to know that we've confessed Jesus before men? He's going to confess our name before the Father. Or just inviting people to services, saying, hey, I go to the Brown Street Church of Christ. It's Christ's church. Come visit with us. Or I can't be a part of that. You know what? I'm a Christian. I can't follow you in that particular issue. That's confessing. You don't have to walk around saying the name of Jesus Christ. That is confessing Jesus Christ. And what a blessing to know that he says, you do that for me, I'm going to do this for you. And I'm going to confess your name before my Father in heaven. But look at the next verse, verse 33. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Confessing Jesus a few times, hopefully it's more than a few times than what we've done it, but confessing his name a few times is not what Jesus is saying. I'm going to confess your name before the Father in heaven. It's a constant thing that we need to be doing. It's a 24/7 thing. It's not doing it once or twice. It's making that evaluation that we were talking about. It's making that evaluation, making the change in our mind that says, I'm going to be more open about who I am in regards to being a Christian. I'm going to use my tact that I know I can do. You know, maybe I'm not a talkative individual, but you can learn how to do that. And I'm going to go to this person, and I'm going to, in a roundabout way, I'm going to maybe invite them or in some way. That is confessing Jesus Christ. That's one of the ways. But my question is this. Can you imagine not admitting, if a person literally laid their life on the line for you? This person laid down their life for you. Or someone who spent the last 3 years of their life being homeless, traveling all around because what they wanted to do is they wanted to teach people. And they wanted to help those who could not help themselves. The diseased, the people that were poor, those in society that were despised by everyone else. And even helping out the rich and those that were, quote unquote, self-reliant. Could you imagine denying an individual like that? Have you ever been at the store or whatever and you see someone and you're talking to them for a little while and they're, oh, you work there. Wait a minute, do you know this person? Yeah, I know. Oh, yeah, they're a great person. Yeah, aren't they great? Now, what if you're sitting there at the store and that person says, do you know that person? Look at the time. I got to get out of here. And you just don't say anything. You wouldn't do that. Yeah, I know who that person is. A lot of times, even if you really don't have great things to say about an individual, you'll say, yeah, I know who that person is. But what about a person who did all those particular things, literally laid their life down for you? Would you not admit that you know that person? Would you not be willing to say, yes, I do know that person? And you know what I'm getting at. Didn't Jesus do that same exact thing for us? And for all those others, all the people that we've talked about that are lost. The world around us seems to be in chaos. I'm sure you've had a lot of people ask, why is this happening? Why is this happening? You know, Matt prayed about that hurricane. When that hurricane hits, afterwards, I guarantee you there's going to be people saying, why is this happening? Why is it? More and more, the richest society probably that's ever lived, more and more people, why is this happening? Why? Because we're not relying on the right person. People need to know about Jesus. They need to know about what Christ did for us. And there's a peace that people can see in our lives. If you've ever gone through something, and people know, man, if that was happening to me, I don't know if I could do that. I don't know if I could have put on that same smile. But there's a peace that the Scripture says, and it's a peace, Philippians 4, verse 7, peace that passes all understanding. People in chaos would love to have that peace that passes all understanding. And it's because of what Jesus did. Ephesians 3 and verse 20, that God, because of what Jesus did, it says, God is able to do exceedingly abundant above all that we ask or think. Think about it. That's three different things. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Ephesians 3 and verse 20. Why would you not want to confess someone who gave you those type of blessings? Why would we not want to do that? And really, that's the Scripture, and that's my lesson for this evening, and we could probably move on and do more. There's loads of those where you can look at the next verse, but I kind of finished my outline right there. So in just a moment, you'll have an opportunity to be obedient to the gospel. Connor said this morning that every time we're here at services, we do offer that opportunity, and it's not our invitation. It's Christ's invitation to have your sins washed away. And even though God loved us enough, even though God loved us enough to send Jesus and to be crucified for us, he still gives us an option. He's not going to pull you out of those pews or make you get out of those pews. He gives each one of us an option and doesn't force us to be obedient. Mark 16 and verse 16, this is the first option. Believe and be baptized to be saved. That's your very first option. But if you look at the rest of that verse, it says, the second option, he who does not believe will be condemned. So two options. Want to be saved? Believe and be baptized. You don't want to be saved? Just don't believe. Very simple. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, those men who understood what they had done to the Christ, that they had crucified him, they were kind of worried and they had good reason to be. And they said, men and brethren, what should we do? And you know what's after that. Look at the next verse. Peter responds, repent and be baptized, each and every one of you, for the remission of sins. And it worked then, 2,000 years ago, and it works September 1st, 2019, at about 10 to 7. So if you need to respond to the invitation, the Lord's invitation, please come now while we stand and while we sing.